Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We'll start in verse 35. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day that we could gather here today, Father, and meet around your table, that we could study your scripture. Lord, help us as we look into your word and help us, Father, to see your character more and more clearly every time we study. And Father, help us to be ready to share that with the lost world. And Father, guide us in that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we went through a pretty big section of chapter 9. And we're seeing the Jews, or the leaders of Israel, how eventually they're having a trouble because Jesus healed him, and they had trouble over little things. They had trouble because he healed them on the Sabbath, okay. And so that was a bigger deal to them of doing the work versus someone actually getting freed from a burden that had been binding them. Even this guy didn't even know what sight was because he was born blind. If you look back in the first part of chapter 9. And the Jews questioned him and questioned his folks, questioned him as well, and they said, "Well, what do you say of him?" And he said, "I think he's a prophet." And then they kept questioning him, "Well, how did he heal you?" And he's like, "Well, I've already told you. Do you want to be his disciple too? I mean, you didn't listen to me the first time." And so it wasn't that they necessarily, we looked at them studying things out or investigating things last week, and it's not wrong to investigate, but they weren't investigating it for the purpose of hopefully we can change. They were investigating it so that they could find a reason to accuse Jesus, and then they already had agreed before, it says in chapter 9 there, that anybody who confessed him to be the Christ was going to be put out of the synagogue. So when this man says here, he says, if God, in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, "You're born entirely of your sins," so they put him out. And so putting him out of the synagogue is basically was a form of excommunication. So they didn't allow him to come into the synagogue anymore, and as a Jew. And so they kicked him out. So Jesus heard this, and he goes and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" You know, this is a reference that we're going to go back to. It's referenced quite a few times in the Old Testament, a lot of times in Ezekiel, but we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to go to a passage in Ezekiel, but if we could spend a lot of time looking at the references of the Son of Man in Ezekiel. But we're going to go to Daniel chapter 7 first. And when he says the Son of Man, it wasn't just, he wasn't saying the Son of a man. Okay, he was saying the Son of Man, and he's referencing an Old Testament passage or a few of them, but specifically Daniel is one that would be one that if a student of the Scripture would recognize what he means when he says the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the term is used a lot of times in talking about Jesus in the New Testament. But here in the Old Testament, verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7, he says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men, and of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So the Jews in the first century, and we've mentioned this before, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They had been oppressed by Rome. They hadn't had a they hadn't been, well, so-called free for quite a few generations by this time, but they were oppressed by Rome, and it was a burden for them, and they were desired to get out of Rome's under Rome's thumb. The prophecy from Daniel chapter 2, as we've mentioned a couple times as well, that of the kingdom of God being established during the reign of that fourth kingdom, which Rome was that fourth kingdom. They were waiting for it. They were seeking that. So when Jesus is saying in John chapter 9, hey, do you know who the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And so he is this, even though this guy was blind, there's probably, he definitely was, I don't know if you say learned, but he knew some things about the Old Testament. He knew some things about Scripture. If he didn't know some things about Scripture, he wouldn't have believed Jesus when he did what he did to him, when he healed him. And we'll get to that in a few minutes here. But he believes some sort of information in the Old Testament. So when Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Let's read back to verse 36 there of John chapter 9. It says, "He answered, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him." Now, initially, on the surface, it might seem like, well, he didn't know who this Son of Man person was or anything about the reference of the Son of Man. But if you look into the Greek, when he says, for a couple things there, when he says, "You have both seen him," that's talking about something that he understood in a spiritual sense prior to him seeing physically. Okay, so this guy was born blind, and that's how he is using that word, because he says, "You both seen him, and he is with you." So remember, this guy was born blind, and Jesus put clay on his eyes, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So Jesus wasn't with him when his eyes were open. The text doesn't say that he was. So Jesus went and found him after that. So this guy hadn't seen who this man was, but he saw him. Obviously, when you miss a sense, if you're blind, because I've never been blind, but the other senses can be amplified a lot. And one of them that I've heard in blind people is hearing. Okay, so it would have been pretty easy for this man to understand who Jesus was by the sound of his voice after he talked to him. So it wasn't that he didn't know that Jesus healed him. So he knew that Jesus healed him, but he had perceived something prior to that, or even maybe before he met Jesus anyway, that he understood that he was a prophet, that he understood that he had to be from God, or else he couldn't do these things. And he had the only way he knows that is that because he studied or has some form, he heard the Scripture. Because in the synagogue, they would read the Scripture publicly, and that's how they would go, and they would learn, because not everybody had a scroll in their, you know, under their, by their nightstand and stuff like that. They didn't have multiple scrolls laying around in their house. And so the other thing is that in verse 38, it's not that he didn't know who the Son of Man was, because when Jesus told him that I am he, basically, he didn't say those exact words, he bowed down and worshipped him. And he's not going to bow down and worship him if he doesn't understand that he's God. If he doesn't understand who he's talking about when he's saying the Son of Man. See, the Son of Man, according to Daniel chapter 7, was the one who came up, and he's the one who takes dominion and has the kingdom. He is the Son of the Father. And that's why you see the reference of the Son of Man or the Son of God in other places in the New Testament or in Scripture. Verse 37, go back to that, I referenced that a little bit before. But verse 37, that word means to perceive. Now, Jesus wasn't secret about who he was. You could say that, well, there was times when he cast out demons and such like that, that he rebuked them and said, don't be quiet when they were saying, "Who are you to come and to torment us, Son of the Living God?" And you think, well, why is Jesus doing that? Why is he rebuking the demons from proclaiming him. Because it wasn't that they were false in what they were saying. I mean, he was the Son of God. He was the Almighty. I mean, they had definitely had a right to be to fear him. But Jesus isn't wanting praise from demons. He's not wanting praise from demons. That's why he's telling them to be quiet. Praise from the wicked is not something that we want. Jesus didn't want it. He wants those who truly believe in him to be the one who proclaim him. So it wasn't that Jesus was trying to hide who he was. Jesus was real, was out front of who he was. Even referencing back to when he was in the temple when he was 12, what does he answer his parents? He says, "Didn't you think I'd be about my father's business?" He understood who he was, and he wasn't quiet about who he was. He wasn't secret about it. So Jesus is making sure when he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This reference to Son of Man is referencing the Son of God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he's referencing there. And so he's saying, So when the guy says, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" He's not asking, "Who is the Son of Man?" And I don't know who this reference Son of Man is for him. He's not saying that. He's saying, "Who is this person so I know who he is?" And that's when Jesus says, "You have perceived him." Which he knew that Jesus was a prophet because of what he did, and he is standing with you, or he is talking with you. So he's saying, I am him. And that's why he bowed down and worshipped him, because he knew who the Son of Man was, but he didn't see him. And so when Jesus told him who he was, that's why he bows down and worships him. Verse 39. It says, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The Greek word for judgment means judgment or condemnation. Okay, so there's two words, well, there's probably a few more than that, but there's two words that are kind of commonly used. One of them, a judgment, in that you're discerning and investigating. Okay, and that word is used, but that's not this word. This word here is a condemnation or a judgment or something that's punishing. He says, "Judgment, I came into this world." Now you hear the phrase a lot of times, and it is true, where Jesus says, "I did not come to judge, but to save." That is true. So what does Jesus mean? How come some scriptures are going to say that Jesus didn't come to judge but to save, and some scriptures say, as in here, that Jesus came into the world for judgment? Let's turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. A couple of verses here. Verse 22. We'll start there. And so before I mention this here, so a lot of times when Jesus referenced that I did not come to judge but to save, he referenced that the Father judges. Okay? Now, this verse does not contradict that. But verse 22 here, it says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." And then verse 27, he says, "And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Okay, again, that reference to Son of Man. So Jesus, on one hand, yes, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Okay, he came to do that. He came, didn't come to judge, but to save the lost. Okay, and the Father judges, yes. On the other hand, the Father doesn't judge, but gives authority for the Son to judge. And when you understand the unity between Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father, it's not a huge problem understanding that, because you understand their judgments are the same. Okay, they're the same being. Their judgments are the same. It's just when Jesus is saying here, why then is Jesus coming on one hand seeking and saving the lost, on the other hand, he's coming for judgment? Turn back a couple more chapters to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, if we were to go back to John chapter 1, we would see that John declares Jesus as the light. Okay, and then that's Jesus is the light of the world. It's a common phrase. And so in verse 19 of John chapter 3, it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested, having been wrought in God." The judgment that Jesus is proclaiming there, yes, he will proclaim the judgment and when he returns and separate the sheep from the goats and stuff. But the judgment that he's proclaiming there, it's not as different as we may seem. We might try to separate that, but it's not as different because the truth is the judgment. Because the light, that idea of the light shedding light on the truth so people can be saved, and those who don't like the light, who hate the light, they're judged because of their reaction to it. They're judged because they hate the light, because their deeds are evil, and they love the deeds that they're evil deeds, and they hate the light because their deeds might be exposed. See, judgment isn't that God is choosing some people to be saved and who is not, and we're going to touch on that at family camp here a little more, because on that specific topic. God is not judging people and just making people do this thing and condemning them to hell. His judgment is based upon the choice that they have, that they have already made. They hate the light, or they love the light. And so when he says that I have come into the world for judgment, he has come into the world because he is proclaiming the truth. And that's determining which side you're on. And that's that picture again. That's not much different than when he's at the great white throne, if you refer to it as that, where the sword is out of his mouth, where the books are laid open. They're judged by the things that were written in the books. The word of God is how they're judged, how we're judged. So Jesus, and people say, well, judge, lest you be judged. And so judgment has already been proclaimed because the word of God is proclaimed. And those who don't abide by the word, they're already judged. Not because we're judging them, but because they hate the truth. And you see that in John chapter 9. That's why Jesus is referencing that. Prior to that, and even in John chapter 10, which we're not even going to get there today, but it talks about the leaders of Israel. Those who Jesus calls them robbers and thieves, calls them hirelings. Because the sheep aren't theirs. They're just trying to steal. They want the glory. So they're the judgment that he's saying, they hated the light. That's why they hated Jesus. We referenced last week in John chapter 15 is that he quoted a scripture that they hated him without cause. Let's turn over to John, back to John chapter 9, verse 39, again. So he came for judgment. We'll get to that a little bit more in a minute here. But he also says, so that those who do not see may see. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So Jesus, after he has been tempted by the devil, and he begins his public ministry, he goes to his hometown, which is Nazareth. And in verse 17 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 here, and he quotes it of him saying, this is talking about me. The Messiah, as we've referenced a few times, When John asked him in Matthew chapter 11 if he was the one or if we look for somewhere else, he doesn't say that he's the one. He says the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear. He's giving signs and quoting prophecy of who the Messiah, what the Messiah was going to do. That's how he answers him. So Jesus is, he is quoting prophecy of what the Messiah is going to do, saying that this is fulfilled in your midst. And he goes and does that. The physical blindness wasn't the most important reason that Jesus came. Yes, that was a reason that he showed that, and he healed that man in John chapter 9, and he healed the lame, and he healed the demon-possessed and such. But he did that for the purpose so that people might see spiritually and not be blind spiritually. If they were blind physically, or if they received sight physically, and then they were still blind spiritually, it doesn't do them any good. The main goal that Jesus wanted was for them to be have sight spiritually. Back to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to hit one of these references of the Son of Man here. So when he hears the Son of Man, those who are, will say they're blind, spiritually speaking, and may see. Ezekiel 37, when those people are looking for that, we see some references to the Son of Man here, and there's a lot of references in Ezekiel, but particularly here in verse 37, there's this valley of dry bones, and in verse 11, it says, "And he said to me, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord, and I have opened the graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord." And skip down to verse 24. "My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, and will keep my statutes and observe them. They will live in the land, and I gave them to Jacob, my servant, in which their fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be a prince forever, and I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, and when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." Now, this is a foreshadow of what Jesus is doing for the church here. Okay, and Ezekiel is proclaiming this valley of dry bones here, and it goes into some more detail in chapter 37. We didn't read all of that, but he says, "I'm going to put my spirit within them, and they come to life." The Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Okay, and he says that "I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them." See, the people in the first century, they were looking for that, and the Son of Man. So when you see these references of the Son of Man, the reference of the Son of Man also is a reference to someone coming and healing. And even passages we aren't going to, but where the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and they proclaim the good news. See, the Son of Man was going to be God, or he was God. He was going to set up the kingdom. He was going to have the everlasting covenant. He was going to heal the people and those who were blind, spiritually speaking, that heard the message and practiced it, as it says in John chapter 3, so that their deeds would be wrought in God. They're the ones who now see. Go back to John chapter 9. The last part of that verse there. And it says, "And to those who see may become blind." So the judgment has come, so that those who don't see may see, and those who see may become blind. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God is the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." See, those who see, now Jesus, when he is saying that those who see may become blind, he's not referencing those who see physically and they be turned blind physically. He is saying that those who can see, and it could probably vary. Sometimes you have the case of those who, as we mentioned last week, those who knew the truth and covered it up, as in the chief priests and leaders, after they knew that Jesus resurrected from the dead, they paid the soldiers to lie about it. They knew the truth and covered it up. You also have the layer of that where they have the ability, they should be able to know. They see the message right in front of them, and they don't believe it. And we didn't even coordinate Brandon this morning when he's talking about the wisdom and the knowledge and the wisdom. Knowledge does not equal wisdom. Just because someone has, you know, 30 scriptures and whatever they can tie together, remember Satan also tied scripture together when he tempted Jesus. He used scripture to tempt Jesus. So I'm not saying that the scripture is bad. We need to use scripture. But the point is that just because someone has knowledge does not mean they have wisdom. So the foolishness or the wisdom of the world, God has made foolish. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. See, the foolishness of God is that, well, to the Jews, they want signs. To the Greeks, they want information. They wanted wisdom or knowledge. It was foolishness because that is so stupid for someone to die for someone. That's the foolishness because they don't understand what it was, what the message was. They didn't understand who the Son of Man was. They don't understand who God was. They didn't understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. They don't understand what needed to happen because of sin. And so it's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to celebrate the resurrection of some supposed guy in their mind who every first day of the week when we share the Lord's Supper. It's foolishness to them because why don't we go out to the lake or something like that or whatever it is. That's foolishness. In their mind, that how the idols and stuff is that, man, I hope we please all the gods so they don't come and just strike us down. And that there's no love at all in those so-called gods. It's foolishness to have, for in their mind, for them to have the God who created everything be the one that actually die for the people he's trying to save. And that's why they're blind. Not physically, but spiritually. Because they think it's stupid. Turn back to Psalm chapter 2. So yes, there is reference to in the Old Testament of the Son of Man saving and healing. But there's also reference to the Old Testament of the Son of Man judging. Not just judging, but also condemning. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devise vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart, and let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So the Son saves, but the Son also judges. And if you see the reason that he judges, the reason that, there's anger, is it verse 3, they want to cast the cords from. They want to do their own thing. It doesn't matter what the Lord says, they want to do their own thing. So when judgment comes around, and people say a lot of times, well, how could a loving God do this? Or how could, you know, I just can't see someone being in hell. They are in hell because they're choosing that. They're in hell because they're choosing that, and they're in heaven because they're choosing that as well. Opposite to a lot of doctrine nowadays, various doctrines, that's opposite of a lot of that. So, the question then is do we hate the light because it exposes our deeds? Or do we love the light and let him change us? And once being blind, now we see. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for your plan to save us. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to make a choice, Father, that we can choose not to follow you, but we can also choose to follow you. Father, we thank you for your help in that. We thank you for providing the way and the plan. Father, guide us as we continue to study your word, and guide us as we in our walk, that we keep growing and become conformed to your image, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.